Good to know that God hears our prayer, isn't it? And we're looking at prayer. We started last week as we were in Luke 11. And we're going to continue on with that this morning. As we talked about calling on the name of the Lord, when the disciples had seen Jesus pray, heard him pray, and more than likely also was just seeing the results of that prayer, just seeing the power that were in his words that, as Marion said earlier, it was more than just words, but it was followed by action, right? And that there was power in his words. They said never a man spoke like this man. And then he had power over the devil, power over the demons. He would speak the word and they would have to flee. Power over sickness. He would lay hands on a blind man and he would receive his sight. And it seems that the disciples linked the prayer of Jesus. I was thinking of that this week and just following up on some of the things we discussed last week and starting looking at what we reference as the Lord's Prayer and how the disciples asked Jesus if he would teach them to pray. It's not that prayer was a new thing. And you and I have looked throughout Old Testament scripture and have studied, and you can see prayer all throughout the Bible, even from the very beginning. I was reading this week, and I ended up there in Genesis, even in Genesis chapter number 4. And this, of course, is after, you know, the whole incident there with Cain and Abel, after the death of Abel as his brother took his life, and Adam and Eve were left really one son short. And I don't have a lot to say about this other than it's one of those verses that kind of catch your eye. And it's all the way back in Genesis chapter number 4, and it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth." This is Genesis 4 and 25. "For God said she hath appointed me, for God said she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And then it says this, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos." It says, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And that verse struck me, and so I went back and highlighted it. And like I said, I don't have a whole lot to say about that this morning, other than there was a time when it's identified here that man began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, there's much that could be said this morning, and I didn't do this. I started to, but then there were so many of them. And so I stopped and said, well, I'll just let you guys do that on your own. Throughout scripture that talks about the name of the Lord. And it's a strong tower, the Bible says. And the righteous run in and they are safe. The name of the Lord, blessed are they that make the name of the Lord their strength. When we think about the name of God, when we think about a name, it's more than just what we are identified by, right? Now, I know, you know, with us, maybe it doesn't mean as much as it does in some cultures, although I do think it's important how we name our kids. You don't, you know, people name their children David. They don't name them Judas. You know, there's something about a name, isn't it? You know, we go ahead and we name our children after people of prominence or a name that strikes us. But when we think about God and the name of God, we're talking about more than his title, but we're talking about his total. We're talking about who he is, his character, his nature, his power. And even in our lives, you know, we think about a name. We talk about someone having a good name. I mean, knows it's good to have a good name. We want our name when it comes to people's mind. We want it to mean something. We want it to say, well, I know that individual. I know them to be a good people. I know them to be trustworthy. I know them to be honest and all. That's important, isn't it? And so we want to have a good name, but yet, when in reference to the Bible, it's even with us, We want people to know our name. I mean, it means something. Somebody knows your name. It's nothing worse in the world than forget somebody's name. I'm the world's worst for it. If I ain't seen anybody for a few years, it's easy for me to forget their name. I'm one of them people, and I hate to admit this, and I'm putting it on the World Wide Web, but, you know, it's like when you meet someone for the first time and you shake their hand, and it's like, I don't know if I'm just checked out or what, or I'm just too important or too figuring on what I'm going to say next. And they'll introduce themselves, and I'm already thinking, okay, well, how am I going to do this? What am I going to say next? And I'll be like, okay, what was their name again? Just gone. It's just not there. And so then I got to do that terrible thing that we hate to do and go back and say, what is your name again? I was walking through the shop the other day, and we got two new guys. They've probably been there maybe a year. I don't know. New to me, but I've been there for almost 25, 28 years, whatever. So when you've been there a year, you're new to me. And they got these two new guys, and they got names. One of them's Austin, one of them's Alex. Well, they're really close. And so I'm walking through the shop the other day, and I pass Austin. And so what do? I say, good morning, Alex. And I just kept walking. And Austin did too. He kept walking like nothing. And so I got to the break room, and it was awful. I'm like, his name's not Alex. I just felt so bad. And so I had to go back to him. I said, I called you Alex. I know your name's not Alex. I know your name is Austin. And he's like, well, I didn't even catch it. I don't believe him. I believe he caught it. But he's like a lot of us. It was no big deal. Don't worry about it. But, you know, if my name is Keith and you call me Billy, then I'm going to be like, well, those folks really don't know me because they didn't call me by my name. And as bad as that is, and as much as we hate to do it, how much more important it is that we know the name of our God, that we know when we say his name, that we know his character, that we know his being and who he is. And so that when we call upon the name of God, as it was here all the way back in Genesis 4, when men first began to call on the name, that we know who it is that we're calling to, that we come at him with the proper perspective, that we come with the right reverence, that we come with understanding all that he is. Now I know this morning, you know, God is inexhaustible, and we never get to the end of God where we're like, well, I understand God. When someone tells you that, then they don't. Rest assured, they don't understand all of who God is. But it's so great this morning that that's what the scripture has been given to us for the purpose of us knowing our God and knowing the plan that God has, and knowing the work that's been accomplished that God has done. He did this himself, as we looked last week, that he didn't seek counsel from any of us. He didn't seek counsel from some demagogue or some second-rate God. He says, I've done this according to my good pleasure. All that God has done has been according to his will. And so this morning when we talk about the name of the Lord and we think about how these disciples had come to Jesus and said, teach us, Lord, to pray. Think about all the Old Testament prayers. Think about the example that James gives to us. What example does he go to when he talks about a man of prayer? He goes to Elijah and talks about him being a man of like passion, passions like as we are, yet he prayed that it would not rain for 3 years and it didn't rain. That's an Old Testament prayer. That's Elijah calling on the name of God. We think about Moses. How many times did Moses go and pray? We think about Abraham's prayer. We think about the prayer of, I was reading this week about the prayer of Hannah, how that she called on God and what reverence she showed to God, and how that God was her strength and that God was sovereign and all that he did. And I like to look at these prayers. We won't do it this morning. That's one of those homework things I'll give you to do. That if you go through and look at the Old Testament prayers that were prayed, that people call on God, and even get into our New Testament scripture where we see people, the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, the apostle Paul, the many times that he prayed. And I like to see how they went to God. How was it that they prayed? I was reading this week particularly about the prayer of Job. And of course, much could be said about Job and his prayer. But, you know, when you see a man that's been through or went through what he went through, and just two verses there, I'm kind of getting off point this morning, but that's okay. Let's go to Job 23. I was just reading this this week. Look at the prayer. This Job 23. Let's just start with verse number 3 there. This is Job in the midst of his trial. This is Job in the midst of his battle, and this is how he prayed. He said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Says, "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." Job, in the midst of all that he went through and all of his hardship, he said, "Oh, that I could find him." Who was it important that Job would reach out to? Who was it important to Job that he would find? Whose seat was it that he longed to come before? He wanted to come before the presence of God. He needed answers. He needed understanding. He all that he'd face, he says, if I could find him, if I could just find his seat, and we think about the seat, even to his seat, you think about his throne. So Job said, if I could just come into the presence of God, if I could find him, he says, here's what I would do. He said, I would order my cause before him. Now, when he ordered his cause, it would be as a matter of putting together an argument. Now, I know that word argument to us means one thing. When we think about making an argument, we think about, you know, just being argumentative. Someone just being hard to deal with, or someone just, you know, trying to argue everything, you know. Sort of like some of the stuff we saw at the ball field this week where people argue and they want to go to the umpire and say, you were wrong in that, or you did this wrong, or that's not right. And so that's not the type of argument that Job is talking about here. He's not going to God and say, God, I want to make an argument because I don't agree with what you're doing here. No, he says, I'm going to order my cause. I'm going to put together, I'm going to lay it out in an order. Now, I know this may go against our idea of what prayer is, but when we think about prayer, and there are those times of prayer when we just call on God. We just call out to God. It's we're in the midst of a trial. We're in the midst of trouble. I think about Nehemiah there when his countenance was sad before the king, and how that the king came and said, you know, Nehemiah, what's going on? Even you just look bad. This is my paraphrase. I'm sorry. That's all I got for you this morning. You just look bad. He said, what's going on? This is nothing but sadness of heart or sadness of spirit. And there's Nehemiah. He's got the opportunity to speak to the king on behalf of his people whose city was in waste and the gates of the city had been burnt. And there, Nehemiah that had been praying to God, it says, and the king gave him that opportunity. And all we read from that point is Nehemiah prayed. I don't think he said, well, hang on a minute, king. I'll be right back with you. Get his knee and begin to pray. Probably wasn't that. We don't really know how long it took place from the time, but it seemed to be an immediate thing where the king gave Nehemiah an opportunity. And he says, all it says is Nehemiah prayed to God. And then he made his request unto the king. And we know how that God moved in the heart of the king and gave a great deliverance or an opportunity for Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city, rebuild the gates of the city and put the walls up. But here we find Job. When he's coming before God, it says he ordered that I would order my cause, that I would put it together. And it says, and fill my mouth with arguments. Or go to God and say, God, hear my prayer. This is what I don't understand. And this is how Job prayed. Now, you could go from there, and there's much of Job's prayer unto the Lord. And then, as we've looked at many times, and it's just one of those things when God finally did speak unto Job, what was it that he said? Where were you? All that God speaks, or Job speaks to God, Job speaks to his friends, Job does this. We get all the way to Job 38 and says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said what? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer, thou me. Can you imagine that the God of the universe answers you in such a way? Why? Because our knowledge is so limited. And so often we pray in ways and we thank God this is how it should be and this is the order from what it should be laid out and this is the arguments that should be made of why you should move a certain way. And God just simply says, you don't know it all. You don't have all the information. And often that's the case. And in any instance, in any situation that occurs in our life, our knowledge is so limited. You know, it's like I had a guy come to me last week and, you know, he just kind of threw something in my face that he had read in the news and it sounded terrible. I mean, it sounded awful. And he said, he's all excited, sort of. He comes up to me and says, did you hear about that pastor that was baptizing that person and the alligator ate him? Or crocodile or something. I'm sorry if you hadn't read that. I'm sorry to throw that on you on the Sunday morning. But it did happen. It was in the news. Had to be true, right? And so, I mean, he's like, did you hear about that? I'm like, well, yeah, I did. I read the news too. I mean, but that's all I knew. I didn't know anything else other than man baptizing someone and crocodile eating. But I guess that was supposed to be some indictment against God. And so I looked at the guy and said, well, it sounds like a pretty good way to go to me. Baptizing. I think he thought I meant being eaten by a crocodile. I didn't mean that. Well, I thought if I'm going to leave this world, what better way to go than baptizing someone? But you know what? I could step back and say, well, God, that just doesn't sound fair at all. How could you do such a thing? Here's a guy working for you and you just send this crocodile to eat him. And you know, God would answer me the same way he answered Job. Who are you that darkeneth counsel without knowledge? Who are you to bring an indictment against God? Because you don't have all the information. And that's true with anything that we go through. We do not have all the information. God just simply says, you trust me. Trust me. And so here are the disciples that had seen prayer, had heard prayer, had read Isaiah, had probably Jeremiah and all the prophets and heard about the prayers of Elijah. They'd heard about the prayers of Hannah. It was part of their history. They'd heard about all these people that had called on the name of the Lord. And had seen the results of it, that a man in Old Testament scripture prayed and stopped rain. And then he prayed again and it rained. The same guy had called fire down from heaven. Was it him or Elisha? One of them. One of them had called fire down from heaven and consumed a whole army. Y'all sure about that? Elijah. Yeah, the false prophets of Baal. I was actually thinking about the ones that came up and said he was standing sitting on that mountain there. But yeah, the false prophets of Baal prayed and God answered by fire. Yet here they stand before Jesus Christ and say, Lord, teach us to pray. As even John had to teach his disciples to pray. You guys don't have prayer down by now? We've been praying for centuries. Millennia even. And you're asking Jesus to teach you to pray? And part of it could have been very well how it had become more of an exercise or a repetitive process where they would just say words when Jesus was preaching there on the Sermon on the Mount like we looked at last week, how that it was, it had become more of just repeating words to be seen of man. And so when they came to Jesus and asked him to teach them to pray, maybe their idea of what prayer was had been so askewed, had been so manipulated that they didn't even know what it was. But they saw something different in Jesus. He says, Lord, teach us to pray. And so we looked at last time where he says, pray this way. When you pray, say this. Say, our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. Which art in heaven. Our Father that is above all. Now, I'm not going to re-preach the same message, but I do want us to understand, and we looked at last week how that, you know, we think about our Father or the fatherhood of God, that we're not looking at this universal fatherhood, that, you know, it took a miracle, right? It's a miracle. It's a miraculous work that Christ has done in our life where we are changed or we are adopted in. And we looked last time about the Acts 17 there, where it talks about we are the offspring of God. When Paul was dealing with the Grecians there and talking about their superstition and how they had all these idol gods set up, and he said, we know that in him we move and have our being, for we are his offspring. And so we could take that verse and say, well, we're the offspring of God, or we're the kin of God, we're the stock of God. And in that sense that God is our creator, then absolutely there is an offspring or a fatherhood in that sense. But the scripture overwhelmingly, when it uses that term fatherhood, is talking more of those that are the redeemed with respect to the children of God. Those that have been redeemed and brought back into this family. We've been adopted, and that now through the miracle working of God, that song that Mahalia Jackson sang, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the moon in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. So this fatherhood that we looked at last week, it's not inclusive in the sense that everyone in this world is part of this family, but it's exclusive and it's restricted to those only that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus referenced there in John 1 and 14, talking about he's the only begotten of the Father. Romans 8 that we looked at last week, with him being the firstborn among many brethren. So we become in this part of this family. It's extended to those that are adopted into his family, really by virtue of the union or the belief or our faith in Jesus Christ that we're brought into this family. Just kind of a note, I think it's important that we also, I don't want you to go away with the idea that, well, then it doesn't matter how we treat the world, because I think Jesus made that very clear that there may not be a universal brotherhood, but there is a universal neighborhood. You know, that we are our neighbor, and we're called to love God. But who was it, the lawyer that came to Jesus and says, good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? What did he tell him to do? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, well, who is my neighbor? Of course, the very familiar story of the Good Samaritan comes in there, as Jesus talked about the priestlyhood or those that had walked by the man that was there. Just says a certain man, that's all it says, coming down from Jericho, fell among thieves, and was laying there on the side of the road. And the priesthood and the Levite go by on the other side, probably thinking, that's not my brother. They were thinking more about the brotherhood. And then there was that Samaritan that came by that didn't consider the brotherhood, but just considered the neighborhood. And said, and reached out, and of course you know the story there, how that he met the man's need and provided for him. Jesus said, you know, which one of these men do you think was a neighbor? And the answer was easy. It was the one that had done the good. So I just don't want you to go away. It's important how we treat the world, right? It's important, even those that we may come in contact with that maybe seem so, just so out there. It's still important, you know, how we show the love and the care of Christ to the world. And we're called to love our neighbor as ourself. Love our neighbor as ourself. Paul says it this way. Of course, he's referencing that of a husband and wife, but he says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So we love our neighbor as ourselves, that we care for ourselves. And so they go and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. He says, pray like this, pray in this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Now, it's definitely worth noting this morning that, as I heard one preacher say one time, we don't go and say, our Father, and then ask him for something. That's not how we're commanded to pray. I know it's often the case in our own lives that we go to God with our need. It's just about our need. But our needs really become secondary in reference to this prayer. The primary thing is, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That your name, it's not so much, and I'm not, I used to pray it this way, Lord, your name is hallowed. And that's true, right? When we think about the holiness of God, that he is holy, that he is above all. That word holy there means he's other than. Not just referencing the righteousness of God, because we know that God is holy, 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 as Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and all that vision that Isaiah saw. And we know that God is a holy God, the scripture teaches us, that in him is no darkness at all. And so we know that he's righteous, but the emphasis here is more on the otherness of God, in a sense that God is not like man. He's not like us. He has no beginning. God had no beginning. He has no ending. As the Revelation tells us, that he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He that was and is and is to come. He always has been and always will be. He described himself to Moses to give unto Pharaoh and says, who is it that sent me? I am. Now, I can't say that. And neither can you. You had a beginning. God just simply is. That's it. I am. And so when he says, hallowed be thy name, pray this way. When we think about the prayer, it's, you know, I remember hearing that phrase all the time. We're on a wing and a prayer. On a wing and a prayer. I didn't know where that came from. I looked it up one time. Wing and a Prayer. It came from an old movie. John Wayne movie. Peggy, there you go. Old John Wayne movie. And it says, talking about one of the captains asked, where's the people? They were looking for this plane to come back, and the plane had been hit by the Japanese, and they were on one wing. It says, they're coming back on one wing and a prayer. And so that's, from then on, that's what people use. Talking about a wing and a prayer. Or a last ditch effort. That's not what prayer is. But prayer is to be given to be the foremost. It's not just this thing that we do because we've just kind of exhausted everything else. You know, we use phrases like, well, I guess we'll just have to pray. When in reality, it's called to be the first thing, right? And so when we go to God in prayer and we call on his name, that we say, Father, hallowed be thy name, Lord, that your name would be hallowed. Our needs become secondary. We're not going to God just to get our needs met, right? In the sense that, Lord, we're going to bend your ear and here's what we want you to do. But God, we're going to you saying, Father, thy will be done. We're calling on the name of the Lord. We're calling on our Father. We're acknowledging, not just simply acknowledging, but that your name would be hallowed. When I saw this for the first time, it did change the way I pray. Because, you know, what we want more than anything in our churches, let's start there, is that the name of the Lord would be hallowed. Man, that it would be. See, it starts with this prayer of Father. And I understand that, and we talked about this last week, how that, you know, we do have that relationship through Jesus Christ, that we can come into the presence of God. And we love those verses, coming boldly into the throne of grace, that we can call him Abba, Father. You know, when you think of that term of closeness, of endearing. But it's almost like the church has gone too far. You know, and it always just kind of stuck in my craw a little bit when I heard people say, oh, he's just my big daddy. Because there's got to be this hallowedness that goes with it. A hallowedness in the sense that we reverence the name of the Lord. That we understand there's this closeness, but also there's this reverence that goes right along with it, God, that your name would be hallowed. Lord, that we would understand that your name is holy and that it be considered separate in our lives. When we think about the hallowedness, I did do this this morning when I was looking throughout the Old Testament scripture and what that term means. Of course, we immediately think of the instance there with Moses on the mount there, or in the wilderness, I guess it was, when he saw that burning bush and heard the voice from God saying, "Moses, take off your shoes, because the ground you're on is holy ground." There was something that had been sanctified about that ground that he was on. And it was because God had been there. Because God had spoke to him out of that bush, through that fire. And so we find this petition, "Lord, let your name be hallowed." It's not, we're not just identifying it. "Lord, your name is great." But we're saying, "God, is our prayer that your name be hallowed." That is our first and foremost. That is our first petition. You know what a petition is, right? Yeah, we think about a petition. People get petitions together and they write out, here's what you're petitioning. This is whether it be some law you want changed or some argument that you've got or something that you don't like in your government. You know, you sign a petition. You put your name on it and you're saying, "I agree with what is being written here or what's being sought after. This is where I'm putting my name beside." And so our first petition this morning is that we're commanded to say, pray this way: "God, hallowed be your name, that your name would be considered other than, that it be sanctified." The Old Testament scripture talks about those things that were being sanctified. Genesis 2 and 3 says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it," or he hallowed the seventh day in that he rested, it says from there. Exodus 13 and 2 talks about the "sanctify unto me the firstborn." And so that firstborn was hallowed, or it was sanctified in a sense that when they offered the sacrifice, it had to be that firstborn sacrifice. Moses had to go sanctify the people, or hallow the people. The priest had to sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. The mount of the Lord, there in Mount Sinai, where they received the law, the commandments of God. God told Moses to sanctify the mountain. He had to set up a border out so that no one would go through and break through that border. And I guess it's Hebrews that talks about that mountain and says, so as even if an animal went through, that they would be thrown through with a dart. Why? Because that mountain had been sanctified. It had been set apart. This is holy ground. Exodus 3 and 5 says, "Draw not nigh hither, put off the shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." It means it's different from anything else or anyone else. And when we think about the holiness of God, we're saying, "God, you're above all, you are uncreated, you are eternal, you transcend everything. You are above everything, God." And so we go to God in prayer. We say, "Father, may your name be hallowed in our lives. Lord, that we not take on the name." I was listening to, I think it was R.C. Sproul this week, and he was referencing there in Exodus, and he was going through some of the commandments, I guess. And he was just reading down through there, and he says, you know, if you were going to set up a, if you were trying to set up a community, and you were given these laws or these commandments that they were to follow, and he says, you know, what would it be that you would start with? And he said, well, you'd say, you know, don't steal, don't kill, don't lie, and all that, you know, is there. But he says, but if you look back and read, and it's over in Exodus chapter number 20, and I did that, I went back and read it, and see how God starts it, these commandments that he's given, and God spoke these words saying, Exodus chapter number 20, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's the first one. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And he says this, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. How important is the name of God? That we're not to take it in vain. Now, I know we've got our thoughts on what that means, and I think it all is included in that. There's nothing, I've been working out in the public since I was 18 years old, went to public school before then, so there was cussing, I've heard it. I've heard cussing. You've grown up around it, you hear it. But even to this day, when someone takes the Lord's name in vain, that one just hurts. When someone yells out Jesus Christ as a swear word, I mean, that's a painful thing. Why? Because that's a hallowed name. I mean, that's the name that's been lifted up. That at the name, every time that name's called, really and truly, if we gave it the honor it's due, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Right? That we call on, when we call on the name of the Lord. But I don't want you to, I'm not trying to get you to come away with this morning of, oh, I can't come into the presence of God. Because see, that's the great news this morning, is that we can come into his presence. That we can come and reverence and honor and say, Father, God, I can come into you because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the work that's been accomplished on my behalf. And not that we're coming in arrogance, like we said last time, but it's important that we see that we do have that access. But there is a way that God has called us to come. And he says, when you go to your Father, first and foremost, the first petition is this: Father, hallowed be your name. God, that your name, your character, your nature, everything about it. Jesus says it this way there in John 17 in that high priestly prayer. He says, Father, I declared your name to them. I declared your name. Now, Jesus didn't go around, well, here's his name. It's this. He says, I've declared who you are. I came and shown the world who you are. That the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in me bodily. And I said that this is God. Father, hallowed be. God, let us come into your presence, God. Or that we make our petition No, look how Matthew puts it. I know it's the same prayer, but that these first petitions are interconnected. We'll probably separate them, but we can't really separate them when you think about how it's laid out here. It's over in Matthew chapter number 6 there in the Sermon on the Mount. And after this manner, he says in verse 9, pray ye our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So these first three petitions, before we ever get to our daily bread, which is important to us, right? Even before we ever say, forgive us our debts or forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. That we first say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the priority. This is that the name of God would be hallowed. That the very when we come to God, rather when we come to him first, the very first time in salvation, you know, you're coming in humility, right? You don't come in arrogance. You don't come with all you can do. Say, God, I can do this. I can do that. We come and we fall down on our face before God and say, Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. Right? And then he lifts us up. As we were singing the song this morning, we do Want to get back to the heart of worship? But see, we come to him poor and broken and needy. And so what does he do for us? He makes us rich. We're no longer poor, broken, and needy. Then we can say, Father, thank you, Lord. God, my father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, right? They all belong to him. We're part of that family. I mean, it's God, Father's good pleasure to give to us the kingdom. All that. I mean, we can come to God in prayer, but there's a right way to come to him. There was a sanctified way. Just as they had in the Old Testament scripture, there was a right way they had to come. God had made a way that they could have access to the priestly prayer, the sacrifices that all were given. They could come to God, but they had to do it the right way. What was it, the two sons of Aaron that came to God one time, and it says all they did was they came, Nadab and Abihu, and they came and offered strange fire. That's all it says, just strange fire. I know we read a whole lot into that and say it's this or it's that. It just says other than. It was fire that was not sanctified. It was the way that they were coming to God that's not how they were instructed to do it. And the Bible tells us that because Nadab and Abihu came and brought strange fire from some other place unto the Lord, it says there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them. And as you can imagine, Aaron, the priest, the high priest, probably had an argument. But then Moses quickly responds and said, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, here's what God said, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. It says, and Aaron held his peace. Aaron didn't say anything. Why? Because what could he say? There was no response to that. Father, that your name would be hallowed. This prayer and the supplication, Lord, that your name would be lifted up, exalted above all, Lord God. That, Lord, that we would reverence that wonderful name, God, that we not make light of it. Or even throughout the Old Testament, I found many verses where the name of God was being blasphemed or made of nothing or abhorred or despised. The psalmist in one place that I wrote down, there were many more, says, oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? And even James talks about those that would whose very actions were blaspheming the name of the Lord. Because they were putting up people up in positions and considering the needs of the rich before they considered the needs of the poor. And James says the name of the Lord was blasphemed because of that. God, let our actions not abhor the name. More than just words, but how we live. Amen. How we live our life. The example that we set. So that's the foundation of this petition. Our proper attitude toward God. The foundation of our prayer that God has a name. Jesus says, I've magnified thy name. Look there in John. I attempted to quote some of that, but I think it's definitely worth looking at. John 17:6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 11 says this, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Keep through thine own name, he says. Verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Lord, that your name would be hallowed. God, that your name would be hallowed in how we approach you. God, that your name would be hallowed in our lives, how we live our life. Amen. That we adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. God, let that be our desire. Lord, that we never take that name in vain. Right? That we never use it as a swear word or just flippantly throw it out there.
but that we say that that name means something. Lord, let your name be hallowed. Let it be lifted up. One more place and we'll stop this morning. I just want to read this before we get off this, over in Philippians chapter number 2. One of those very familiar passages, but just listen to the words in verse 9. It says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. To the glory of God the Father. Aren't you glad you've run to the name of Jesus? Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. That we've come unto the Lord. He is our protector. He is our shield. He is our refuge. He is our place of safety. And so when we talk about running to his name, we're not just saying, well, I'm just throwing out the name. But it's all that's included in that. The very nature of God, who God is, that he is the sovereign Lord and all power, full control of every situation. And that we come to God, our Father, which art in heaven. You are my Father. But I never want to irreverent that. But I want to come to you understanding, God, who you are. All your character, your holiness, your righteousness, your goodness, your mercy. Amen. And that we can call on you and know that you hear our prayer. How many times have you prayed that way? Just prayed, God, thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you that you I just fall on my knees and call on the Lord and that you hear my prayer when I call on your name. And Lord, my prayer is that your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word today. God, that Lord, it is our desire, Lord, that your name would be hallowed. God, first in the house of God, Lord, in your kingdom, with your people, God, within your church, Lord, that your name would be hallowed. God, that we would lift up that name, that we would set that standard, Lord, that we would not only with our lips, but especially with our lips, God, that we would hallow that name of Jesus, that we would declare your good works to the world, that the redeemed of the Lord would say so. Lord, that's our desire. But even beyond that, God, it is our prayer that our actions as well. Not just word, for that is a dead faith, God, but with action. Lord, that God, you would bring forth fruit in our life, and that we would set an example for the world of your great love. God, that we would reach out and love our neighbor as ourself, as you've commanded us to do. God, but first that we would put you first. Lord, that you are the preeminence, God. There's none above you. We bow before that this morning. May it always be so here in this place and even outside these doors. God, that your name would be hallowed. And we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.